Good job. Let's have the men come now and we will worship the Lord with our gifts this morning. Let's bow together. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, we worship you. We worship you, first of all, Father, from our hearts. Secondly, Father, we worship you with our lives as we lay them on the altar as living sacrifices. We worship you, Father, in praise and thanks for all your goodness and your love to us. And Father, we worship you as from willing, glad hearts, we give back to you for your use, for your honor, for your glory, some of that you have put into our stewardship. And we thank you for all of these things, all of these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Right after the offering, Carla is going to come and sing for us.
No charge for that little extra note there. Well, I just want to say what a privilege it is to get to sing about Christ at this time. I heard on the radio this morning in a program that there are 89 chapters in the gospel, in the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all added up, 89, but really only three of those chapters speak of the birth of Christ. Most of the gospel was centered on what Christ did as an adult, his ministry, and of course his crucifixion and resurrection. And Christmas without the adult Christ and that crucifixion and resurrection is pointless. It's really meaningless. But in spite of that, this song is about, written from the perspective of the wise men. And it has, I guess, become my favorite Christmas song because it gives physical attributes to God's character and nature. And it's called Hope Has Hands. Of a child, they traveled so far, led by a star to a place of joy. Now the wise men tell a beautiful story, describing of a little boy. Hope has hands, freedom has feet, truth will stand, the word will speak, the hope.
Thank you for that, Carla. All right, let's turn to number 178 as we stand. Number 178, Away in a Manger.
Laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh.
All right, at this time, all kids can be dismissed to Children's Church as we sing the third.
Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to be with you this morning and to open God's Word. You know, as I think of Christmas, I think of all the times throughout all of history, the history of mankind, that God has reached down, that God has reached out. You know, God created man, and then when Adam and Eve sinned, God still met with them and clothed them and gave them direction. And when mankind got so evil that it was that God almost repented of actually the very creation of humanity, he called Noah to build an ark and to save mankind. And after that, yet again, God ultimately calls. They get saved, and then there's the Tower of Babel, and God scatters them yet again. And he ultimately calls a people for his name when he calls Abram from Ur of the Chaldees and calls him out. And Abram, who later became Abraham, certainly sinned and acted without faith on occasions. And yet in all of that, God preserved him. And ultimately, the nation of Israel was born and really grew up in Egypt and eventually became slaves. And God redeemed them out of Egypt. And even in their redemption from Egypt and their great salvation through the Red Sea and all the different things, they still refused to go into the Promised Land when the time came. And yet God was with them, and God continues to reach out to mankind. And Christmas is probably the time when we see the ultimate expression of God's reaching out to man, when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And it's always been God that does the reaching first, though. If you notice that in Scripture, it's always God that is the one whose heart is perfect, whose love is perfect, whose mercy never fails, whose long-suffering and kindness are without measure. It's God. How many people in this room have failed God? Have you failed God? Yeah, I have. How many people in this room have had God fail them? The answer is nobody. God is always faithful. He is always faithful. And it's interesting to me that even as Christ ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, that they sent the Holy Spirit that he might call out a people for his name and might convict the world of sin and judgment and righteousness. And God is still reaching out. God is still pursuing mankind. And I sometimes wonder why. I wonder why for me. You know, that question, Jesus loves even me, that song. You know, you ever wonder why he loves you? It's because he's God. Because he is love and he is holy. And he's just. And he's sent his son full of grace and truth to minister to us. And God calls us to pursue him with a zeal like the zeal with which he has pursued us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is this, the pursuit of God. You know, we chase a lot of things in our lives, but there's nothing that we could be more profoundly pleased and content with than our pursuit of God himself. I want to talk about that this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll look at some scripture together. God, I want to thank you for this morning. Lord, everything about this morning is because of you. We are here because of you. We are preaching from your word. We are asking for the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. And we're asking that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, dear God, it truly is you that this is all about this morning. So help us, I pray, dear God, just to learn from you, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. There's a few things I want to point out before we talk about the pursuit of God, though. And these are just some principles in Scripture. The first one is that allegiance cannot be divided. We like to think that we can sometimes play both sides of things, or that we can refuse to commit and yet still be sound in our thinking. And Matthew chapter 6, turn there with me, please. Jesus makes it very clear. I think all of us would agree, if we were honest with ourselves, that we are not the master. That we don't control the elements, we don't control the things that happen in life, we don't control the variables, we don't control all the other people in our lives. That we are really not the masters, we are living in this world, and we are subject to its circumstances and its ebb and its flow. And yet we try to serve ourselves as though we are in charge sometimes. And Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You see, if we're going to talk about pursuing God, then we have to realize that we can't pursue God and us at the same time. You cannot run in two directions at the same time. It's not possible. And you cannot bow the knee to two masters at the same time. It's not possible. Because the one that you bow to means that the other one you're rejecting. And it's important that we understand that if we're going to talk about the pursuit of God, we have to talk about the fact that you can't have your allegiance divided. So the first question that we're asked this morning then is, to whom are we most aligned? Am I most in allegiance with God, or do I have some of me on the throne? And if we could answer that question alone this morning and reconcile that question in our hearts and in our minds and then live with our knee bowed to God, we would do well. Because allegiance cannot be divided. We cannot have it two ways. Another point that's important is that blessings without obedience are highly unlikely. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, please. I love the fact that God is very honest and direct in his communication with his people. He makes it very clear. My dad was a really clear communicator. My dad always let me know when I was old enough to understand that certain things had certain consequences. If you do A, you will get B. And my dad was a man of his word. And when I did A, I got B every time. And I got a lot of B. Matter of fact, I wore B on my backside a lot. Because my dad was constantly reminding me that if A, then B. Well, look what God says here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verse 26 with me, please. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." You have a choice. A blessing, what? "If ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse, if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, and to go after other gods which ye have not known." In other words, if your allegiance is divided and you do not obey me, then you won't have the blessing. There are people today, myself included, that sometimes try to do things our way and ask God to bless it. "God, I'm going to do this my way, but God, would you please bless it?" Sometimes we actually hope that it just will not be too bad. "God, just don't make it bad." Even that would be better. But the reality is that God wants things done his way. He's God. He is right and true and just and holy, and it should be done his way. And it does not matter if it's marriage or parenting or communication or speech or anything else, it should be done his way. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." That's God's way. We sometimes think, "Well, I can let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth when I'm around Christians." But not the other way. That's trying to serve two masters, and it's being disobedient, and God can't honor it. We have to understand that just like you, if you're a parent, you would never want to reward your children for wrong behavior. God's not going to reward you for disobeying him. So there is not, it's very difficult for blessings to come without obedience. The third thing is light and darkness cannot coexist. When you talk about pursuing God, light and darkness don't share the same space. John chapter 8. We live in a world that likes to be able to have it both ways in everything. You believe what you want, I'll believe what I want. Marriage is not defined by God. It's simply what two people feel toward each other. All these different things. We as people act like because we say it, that if we say it, that it makes it so. And it doesn't make it so. It doesn't change anything. And here in John chapter 8, look what it says in verse 12. Jesus spake, and then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, when light shows up, darkness leaves. It pushes it out. It pushes it out. It just does. Okay? Another place, Jesus says that we are the light of the world. We're supposed to shine like lights, okay? In our lives, if there's darkness in our lives, if there's sin in our lives, that's a problem. Because light and dark don't coexist. Light drives the darkness away. And when we talk about pursuing God, we can't pursue God with darkness in our lives. We can't have sin that we've never dealt with. We can't have sin that we're not battling with. If there's things in your life that you have been dealing with for a long time, and all of us have some sins or some weights that easily beset us, if you're not aggressively, purposefully pursuing victory in those things, you've accepted them as being just how you are, then you're accepting that you're presuming that light and dark can live together, and they can't. We've got to constantly be pursuing Christ-likeness. And the last thing is that joy is lasting and pleasure is fleeting. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25 talks about Moses, and it basically says in verse 25 that he was choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, sin has a short-term gratification to it, but it has a long-term lingering negative effect. Since I had my stroke, I've been eating different, and I've eaten a lot different, and I eat way less salt, and I eat way less sugar, and I eat very boring now. Put it this way, food is no longer entertainment for me. I know what it feels like to be a cow and just eating mindlessly. I eat a lot of carrots and things. But the point is simply this. Last couple of days we had some events and I ate the way I used to eat. And last night I felt the way I used to feel when I ate the way I used to eat. Because you see, that stuff tasted good for a while. But when it went in and it went down and it became part of my metabolism, it didn't feel so good. And that's the way sin is. Sin has a flavor in the mouth that's good, but has a result in the rest of the body that's very bad. And it does that. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's just not just the ultimate death, but sin is about corruption. Sin is about killing. Sin is about destroying. That's what Satan is. Satan is a destroyer. That's his very nature. And sin is a reflection of his character. And you just can't do it. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You see, the stuff we get from God, we don't have to repent from. It's a joy that lasts. It's a joy that tastes good at the front and it tastes good all the way through. It never corrupts. It never turns sour. It never gets bitter in your mouth. It never turns wrong in your life. But you got to realize that if we're going to pursue God, we have to be committed to that good food, to that joy that lasts, not to the short-term gratification of an instant pleasure. And all of us have our spots where those instant pleasures are. And then we think, oh, why did I do that afterwards? Oh, what was I thinking? Well, that's the thing. That's a challenge for us. And so just remember that our allegiance can't be divided. If we're going to pursue God, we've got to be all for pursuing God. We can't pursue God with part of our heart. We've got to love God with our whole heart. Jesus said that. We've got to realize that blessings come with obedience, that God will sustain us in our pursuit of Him and obedience to Him, that we walk in light and we shouldn't have darkness, and that joy is lasting, where the pleasure of sin is fleeting and dissatisfying. I find it interesting, in Matthew chapter 16, turn there with me, please. Jesus is talking to Peter. Look at verse 21 with me, please. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. And then Peter took him. That means he grabbed him. He physically grabbed him and began to rebuke him. So this is Peter grabbing and rebuking God, which sounds crazy, but we do that sometimes, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. See, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen to you, God. Now, I don't know about you, but that was bold. Okay, that was bold. But I don't think it's any more bold than the Christian choosing to sin while we're indwelt with the living God. It's no less bold than taking God with us to our sin, than including God's presence with our speech and our words and our attitudes. But he goes on then, and Jesus responds, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, that's interesting. Keep your place there. We're going to come back to it. But notice that it's implicit in the statement. Thou savorest not the things of God, but those that are of men. This was an either or. He didn't say you've got your faith mixed. He said you're savoring the things of men, not the things of God. You see, you can't be kneeling at two altars. You can't run in two directions. You can't have light and darkness. You can't savor the things of man and the things of God at the same time, because one naturally excludes the other. And he says, you're savoring the things of man. And it's not a degrees of devotion. We tend to sometimes placate ourselves by saying, well, I'm better than so-and-so. I'm not half bad. I obey God most of the time. Folks, those are just lies. Because we're called to be holy even as He is holy. We're called to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Where in the mind of Christ do you see anger and foul talking and immoral thoughts and corruptness? You don't see it anywhere. But that's what we're called to have. Now, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are given the power by God to overcome the temptations and the flesh that resides within us. We can do that. We can. You see, in Peter's case, he was chasing the wrong thing at that point in time. He was not chasing God. He was not pursuing God. He was pursuing, Jesus said it, the things of man. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, this is in Matthew 16, 24, let him, what? What's that phrase? Do what? Deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice the phraseology there. To follow Christ, I have to do what? Have less of me? No. What's it say? Deny myself. die to self. That's the whole point. We have to die to self. And we may think that sounds like an unreasonable offer or an unreasonable request, but the reality is yourself has never helped you be Christ-like yet. And neither has mine. You see, the flesh is never going to be a friend to grace. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's why we have to die to self and live to Christ. Because we can't be both. And that's what Jesus is saying to him. And so he says, if any man will come after me, that's an open invitation. It's whosoever will. It's a standing invitation. And it is there today. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, you can today. You can come after him today. And if you have accepted Christ, but you're not following him because your allegiance is divided, just know that as long as it's divided, you're not pursuing God. You might be holding ground. You might be treading water spiritually, but you're not pursuing God. And there is a richness, and there is a beauty, and there is a satisfaction, and there is a peace that only comes from God. You can't get it on your own. You can't generate it on your own. You cannot fabricate it on your own. It is only by pursuing God. And there are three things I want to just talk about this morning in that pursuit. The first one is that the pursuit has to be active. You have to be aggressive about it. Turn to Psalm chapter 63. There are a lot of things that we can do with a casual attitude that we can be just casual about. Pursuing God is not one of them. We have to pursue him actively, aggressively. Psalm 63, verse 8 says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. The word soul there in the Hebrew is all of my appetites, my mind, my passion, my desires. All of me, every piece of me, all that compels me, drives me, is following hard after God. That word following hard means to cleave, fasten our grip to, hold fast, and refuse to let go under any circumstance. In other words, the psalmist is saying, everything I have is grabbing God. Every appetite, every desire, every passion, every thought, everything's grabbing God. I don't have another hand on something else. I don't have something else in my hand besides that. I'm grabbing God with every part of me. It's possible to give God your heart, but not your thinking. Or your money, but not your time. You see, he's saying, everything I have. Folks, what would happen if today this big area here was an offering plate and God says, what I want right there is you. Not your money. Not your time. I want you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present what? Your bodies. You. Me. A living sacrifice to God. Which is your reasonable service. You see, it's... think of the offering plate as being what I put me in and what you put you in. So we have to do that actively, aggressively, purposefully. We can't follow God casually. Following God is not like a meandering drive through the countryside. It's like a purposeful pursuit of a goal. To be like Paul's whole prayer. Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may know him. He says, I don't care about anything else but knowing him. What God can do with Christians that are completely, aggressively, purposefully pursuing him is amazing. But we too oftentimes live divided lives. God says, don't do it. Active pursuit. The second thing is we've got to consider it essential. We can't be on and off again. We can't be active for a while, then off again. Too oftentimes we're like that. I used to work for a guy, and you never knew which attitude he was going to have when he showed up. If he was going to be in a good mood or a bad mood, okay? And it wasn't you, Dale. I used to work for Dale a long time ago. He was my captain, And but there was some guys you just didn't know for sure which guy was showing up. Sometimes it was great, sometimes it was not. So not only can we, it must it be active, but it must be essential. We must consider it something important. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. It says here in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, it says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" A hart is a deer. The greatest factor in a deer's selecting where they live is their water source. They can eat off a lot of different things, but their water has got to be nearby. They've got to be near water. And that word panteth means to long for, to need. It's an intense desire and an overwhelming sense of need. It's not an option. And my soul thirsteth for God means I have got to have God. The psalmist is literally saying, not only must I have my pursuit be active, but it's got to be essential. I've got to have God. I've got to have God. In Mark, there's a story of these guys who have a friend who's a lame guy. And they had to get him to Jesus. They had to get him to Jesus. They knew that Jesus could heal him, and they knew that without Jesus, nothing would happen. And they took him, and they went there, and the crowd was there, and so they literally tore the roof apart so they could lower this guy down, because not getting him to Jesus was not an option. It was absolutely essential. And they didn't stop till he was at the foot of Jesus, and Jesus healed him. Imagine the elation in their hearts. Well, folks, I got to tell you that when we actively and consistently pursue God, there is a joy that is unspeakable. There is a peace that passes understanding. And circumstances no longer become the driver in our assessment of our condition, but God does. All right? I was at a graveside funeral just yesterday, performing the funeral of a Christian guy. And I was sharing with the folks there that they're all going to be in a casket someday. That this casket was for this guy, for Doug. But they're all going to have their own someday. We all are. At the end of this day, I mean, picture a rope that goes from here and goes out that door and all the way out to the street. Just picture a rope. And this end of it right here, is this little piece right here about that long is painted red. This part is our life. And the rest of that rope is eternity. That goes out that door and keeps on going that way. If we live for this, that's going to be very dissatisfying. If we live for that, this becomes meaningful. You see, we've got to pursue God. We've got to be active. We've got to be considerate, essential. Too many times, I have, through indifference, not kept my faith first. I wasn't purposefully rejecting God. I was just not thinking of him. Anybody ever do that? You live your life and you're doing things, you're living, and you just, oh, what about God? God should be the first thought, not the last thought in the morning. The first thought, not the last thought. The final thought of the day. And then lastly, our pursuit needs to be, not only is it active and essential, but it's got to be exclusive. Matthew chapter 6, 33, Jesus said this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That phrase, "seek ye first," means the first order, the highest rank, the chief of pursuits, that there's nothing else competing. You see, God won't share first place with anyone. You can't seek ye first the kingdom of God and seek ye first the kingdom of Randy, or seek ye first the kingdom of self. It's not possible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's got to be the highest priority for us. It just has to be. You know, if it's the highest priority, then when you go through things, Bob, like what you went through with Joyce going home, you'll be okay, because the God of hope is there with you. When we're dealing with difficult circumstances, we can do that because the God of hope is with us. We've got to be pursuing God. God has been pursuing us since mankind was created, and he invites us to pursue him back. I mean, I watch people get awful excited about things that don't matter, myself included. What would happen if the zeal that we had over things that don't matter was small by comparison to the zeal that we had for God? This Christmas, recognize in Christmas God's pursuit of you and pursue Him back with all that you have. That would be my challenge to you today. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the greatest commandment. Love God. Before anything else, love God. Remember the message that Jesus had to the church in Ephesus in Revelation? I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love for a lesser love, basically, for a second love. So I would just challenge you, make sure that your pursuit of God is active, essential, and exclusive. That there's times when I live this, and times when I can see it, and times when it's further away. But I can tell you this, that when we live for the Lord, for Him first, exclusively, purposefully, it's never disappointing. God is pursuing you. He has sent His Son. His Son died on the cross and rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father even now. All for us, because He loves us. And it's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The people push God away. Push God away. Folks, I want to just challenge you. As Christians, if we will pursue God with everything that we have, we will see people's lives changed. We will see people come to the Lord. We will see people asking us, what's different in your life? We will have a testimony before others that will challenge them to ask the questions and challenge them to seek the Lord, that will open the doors for the Holy Spirit to speak in their hearts. But we've got to be living. The spread of the gospel is intentionally given to Christians to do. But He's given to Christians to do exclusively. So let's pursue God. Let's pursue Him as much as He is pursued. What does it take for, how much pursuit is there in God putting on flesh and becoming a baby, living a life subject to the very things He created, and ultimately going to the cross? Think of that pursuit. The pursuit of mankind includes the cross. It includes all the indignation, all the things that were done, the degrading things that were done to Christ before the cross. It includes all of that. But God commended His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pursue God. You'll never be sorry. Every time I'm all in there with that, I tell you what, it's a beautiful spot. And the only times I fall away from that is when I let me get in the way. I have met the enemy. I see him every morning in the mirror. It's me. And yours is you. So each morning, give the day to the Lord. Live it for the Lord. Pursue Him and watch God use you to do His work in the lives of others. That's rewarding. That's rewarding. Amen? Amen. Let's pursue God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You for this morning. God, I thank You for the invitation to pursue You. And God, what's amazing is that You promise to uphold us with Your strong right arm, as we do. God, the pursuit of You is really about our hearts, not about Your elusiveness. God, You are there and before us and willing to be found. So God, I would pray You'd help us to have a focus that's on You first. No man can run in two directions at the same time. Let us run to You, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Let's sing this song together, Trust and Obey, 437. 437, Trust and Obey. If God has laid on your heart the need to just recommit your run in pursuit of Him, do that this morning. If God has called you to accept Christ as His Savior, you're not sure what that means, but you feel like God wants you to do something, come on up. We'll help you to discern what that is. We want to help you today. 437. Mm-hmm.
when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Stanza five is the last one. We do the chorus, let's do it a cappella. Stanza five.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet. Oh, we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.
Sing out.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. You know, we've each proven to ourselves that we are untrustworthy, but God is not. Let's trust Him and obey Him, follow Him, pursue Him, and watch what happens. Amen. Let's pray. God, I want to thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank You for Your words from Your Word. God, thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and thank You so much for pursuing us so much, dear God, that You sent Your Son to die for us. God, I pray You'd help us, dear Lord, to be people who would be committed to You and would pursue You with all that we have, dear God, looking for You to uphold us as we do so, and that we might know the joy of salvation in every way. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Have a good afternoon. So, Sarah...